Let us join in the prayer for understanding God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 19. Brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. You are being saved, though if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in line with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once, most of them still alive to this day, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, as if I was born at the wrong time. I am least important of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I harass God's church. I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I have worked harder than all the others. That is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. So then, whether you heard the message from me or them, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. So if the message that was preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say, there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. We are found to be false witnesses about God because we testified against God that he raised Christ when he didn't raise him, if it is the case that the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. The word of God for the people of God.
So a man was driving down the road in his convertible with two penguins in the back seat. Now a policeman pulled him over and said, "Sir, what are you doing with those penguins?" And he said, "Just riding around." And the officer said, "You take those penguins to the zoo immediately." And the man said, "Okay." Well, the very next day, the police officer saw the same man in the same convertible with the same two penguins sitting in the back seat. This time, the penguins were wearing sunglasses and a visor. And the policeman said, "Aren't you the one that I pulled over yesterday?" And the man said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I thought I told you to take the penguins to the zoo." And the man said, "You did, and we had such a great time, we're going to go to the beach today." You know, we human beings, we have some pretty advanced forms of communication, but yet still there are times where we fail to communicate our intentions and our meaning. So consider these newspaper ads. Antique desk for sale, suitable for lady with thick legs and large drawers. apparently never diagram sentences. Earring special. Have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. Illiterate. Write today for free materials. Dry cleaners. We never tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand. Men wanted for work in dynamite factory must be willing to travel long distances. It's important to say exactly what we mean and to mean what we say. And this Easter morning, the Apostle Paul's meaning is clear. He writes, "So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life. Unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is good only for this life, we are worse off than anyone else." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The church at Corinth was in conflict over many issues, and Paul spends the first 14 chapters of his letter addressing these issues. Some were peripheral in their significance, but others were central to the Christian faith and conduct. As he nears the end of his letter, he addresses the most significant and central tenet or belief of our faith, the resurrection. The event that brings us here this morning and every Sunday morning. Paul writes, "My friends, I want you to remember the message that I preached and that you believed and trusted. You will be saved by this message if you hold firmly to it. But if you don't, your faith was all for nothing." Paul reminds them of the good news he had brought them years earlier. They had received it, understood it, and in understanding it, had discovered the means by which they were saved. Paul says, "Hold fast to this message." And what is the message to which they and we are to hold fast? Paul writes, "I told you the most important part of the message exactly as it was told to me. That part is, Christ died for our sins, as the scriptures say. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised to life, as the scriptures say." A few months ago, we gathered on Christmas Eve to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the day that Jesus, the Son of God, left the glory of heaven to take on our human form, to expose himself to the heights and depths of our human existence. A few days ago, we observed Good Friday. For some, it was a holiday. There was no school, no work. But it was no holiday for Jesus. It was the day Jesus bore the full brunt of our sin and guilt and brokenness upon the cross, the day that he was laid in a tomb, sealed up, and gone forever, or so people thought. But then on the third day, before it was light, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She was confused and weeping, but then she heard it, her name. Mary. She exclaimed, "Rabboni," and she proclaimed, "I have seen the Lord." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the church's affirmation for centuries. The resurrection is the most significant event of the Christian faith, because upon it, Christianity either stands or it falls. We take it on faith. But there are maybe some of you, and certainly people you know, who still question or even doubt. And so I go back to my paralegal days, and I present for you a case for the resurrection. The case before us today is not a crime, but a claim that Christ is risen. Either this proclamation is the cornerstone of the church, or its fatal flaw. And so here's the argument. The first part comes from history. History does record the existence of a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Historians Josephus and Tacitus mention him and are backed up, of course, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These persons recorded what they saw and heard, and we can't take them lightly, but some folks do. But think of it this way. How about George Washington? Have any of you ever seen George Washington? Did you witness the events of his life firsthand? No, I didn't. You know, maybe perhaps the whole idea of him was just made up to add stability to our country at a time where they needed it. You know, much of what we have based on the observations of others at the time people lived. And they wrote it down for us, and it's been preserved through time. We have much of what we know from history based on the reports of others and what they observed. The same is true with Jesus. Those who saw him and interacted with him, those who saw him on the periphery or knew of him, recorded down for history. Second, three exhibits. The first one being the empty tomb. The Bible tells us that after Jesus died, he was wrapped in linen cloth and laid in a tomb in which was placed in front of it a large heavy stone. It was rolled in place. A contingent of upwards of 16 Roman soldiers was posted, and a tamper-proof Roman seal was placed on the stone. But despite these precautions, this large stone, the soldiers on guard, and the seal, the tomb was empty except for the neatly folded clothes. So what happened to the body? Some say the disciples stole it, but that's unlikely. They were no match for Roman soldiers. And it's unlikely they would concoct this elaborate resurrection story, a story that all but one of them died to defend. Some say the religious authorities disposed of it, but that's even more unlikely because nothing would have halted the Christian movement faster than to parade Jesus' body down the streets of Jerusalem. The truth is that throughout his ministry, Jesus claimed he would be handed over, suffer and die, and on the third day he would rise in accordance with the scriptures. The empty tomb validates his claim. The next is eyewitness. As Paul writes, Christ appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After this, he appeared to more than 500 other followers. Most of them are still alive, but some have died. He also appeared to James and then to all of the apostles. The Gospels also tell us Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women, and to the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. A single eyewitness would not carry much weight, but over 515 eyewitnesses would hold up pretty well in court. And then Exhibit C is changed lives. Paul writes, "Finally, he appeared to me, even though I am like someone who was born at the wrong time. I am the least important of all the apostles. In fact, I caused so much trouble for God's church that I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But God was kind. He made me what I am, and his wonderful kindness wasn't wasted. I worked much harder than any of the other apostles, although it was really God's kindness at work and not me." Paul speaks of the resurrection's personal impact upon his life. His encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus changed his life. And not only his life was changed, but so were the lives of the disciples. The risen Christ appeared to them in the upper room, spoke words of peace into their fear, and changed it into joy. And these ordinary men were transformed from this cowardly group of guys locked away in a room to the most effective missionary team ever. The existence of the Christian church today bears witness to the fact that something radical and miraculous happened that first Easter. Over the centuries, millions of lives have been changed, including yours and mine. So there's the history and the exhibits, but the argument that comes from Paul is the one that comes from the negative. He writes, "If we preach that Christ was raised from death, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised to life? If they won't be raised to life, Christ himself wasn't raised to life. And if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless, and so is your faith. If the dead won't be raised to life, we have told lies about God by saying that he has raised Christ to life when he really did not. So if the dead won't be raised to life, Christ wasn't raised to life. Unless Christ was raised to life, your faith is useless and you are still living in your sins. And those people who died after putting their faith in him are completely lost. If our hope in Christ is only good for this life, we are worse off than anyone else. And so what is Paul saying here? Well, for me personally, if there was no resurrection, my faith is in vain. For over 25 years of my life, I have played the fool. I've wasted 3.5 years of seminary, thousands of dollars, and 10 years of ministry. I've wasted my time preaching, and you've wasted your time listening. If there's no resurrection, our faith is useless. There is no forgiveness of sin, no peace, no reconciliation, no life beyond death, no hope. And every time we witness our faith, we are liars. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is dead and our faith is irrelevant, and millions have been deceived. But Jesus did rise. The tomb is empty. Witnesses saw him and lives have been changed. There was a missionary in Brazil who discovered a tribe of natives in this remote part of the jungle. The tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging through the population and people were dying daily. A hospital was not far away, just across the river, but the natives would not cross because they were convinced the river was inhabited by evil spirits. To enter the water would mean certain death. The missionary explained how he had crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He then took them to the bank and placed his own hands in the water, and they still would not enter. He walked into the water up to his waist, splashed water on his face, but it didn't matter. They were still afraid. Finally, he dove into the water, swam beneath the surface until he arrived at the other side. He climbed out of the water, and he punched a triumphant fist in the air. He had entered the water and escaped. It was then that the natives broke in to a cheer and followed him across. It's a wonderful parable of how Christ overcame death. Christ entered it and made it safely to the other side and punched a triumphant fist in the air. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't stay on the other side. He came back to our side. He is alive and present with us. You know, Christmas is a wonderful event. And if there is no Christmas, there's no Easter. But Christmas celebrates for us the birth of our Savior, a one-time event. Good Friday, again, observes a one-time event, the crucifixion. But Easter, the resurrection, is not a single event, but an ongoing present reality. For as the hymn goes, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because Christ lives, we have forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God, we have hope, and we have power. For the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us, the power of the Holy Spirit, that gives us daily victory over sin and temptation, that enables us to love and to forgive, that empowers us to worship and to serve others to the end that God's kingdom comes on earth as in heaven. And when our time comes to face death, Christ will take us by the hand and journey with us across to the other side, where we too can punch that triumphant fist into the air. You know, I love the Peanuts. In one cartoon, Lucy and Linus are sitting in front of the television, and Lucy says to Linus, "Go get me a drink of water." And Linus looks surprised and says, "Why should I do anything for you? You don't do anything for me." And Lucy responds, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." And so Linus got up, headed to the kitchen, and said, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." Amen to that. The gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gives us something to look forward to. It is the power of God to take us from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light, from death to life. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is all we'll ever need. For Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So what is your verdict? If you've decided for Christ, that's awesome. Thanks be to God. But if you haven't, do it now. Invite Christ into your life. On this resurrection day, may we all be surprised to discover that it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. For Christ is risen. Praise be to Christ. Amen. Let us now stand and join in our closing song.